Look at the parables of Jesus. We were talking after class this morning. I was talking to David Malloy, and we were talking about the whole concept of the way sometimes the Bible is broken up and when you're teaching Bible study and stuff. And that passage we looked at today was a great example, and that's what we were talking about. Chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians starts with a therefore, which is just one of those chapter breaks. You think, what an odd place. Why would they break it at the conclusion that's being drawn from the previous verse? I think that's interesting sometimes when you look, but if you're not careful, there is a tendency to read and not think of back context and forward context. We talked about that in our class with the high schoolers this morning. We were talking about one of the parables. They're a little bit farther along in this material than we are, but talked about one of the parables that Jesus taught, and I said, so you think he just broke into parable? You know, like somebody, people break into song kind of thing. You think Jesus just standing there and all of a sudden broke into this parable that didn't seem to make any sense? Well, it certainly wasn't that way. They're looking at the unmerciful servant, and there's a whole back context before he ever gets to that. We'll see that is, in fact, the case this evening as well. We're going to be picking up in Matthew chapter 13. Would ask you if you would to pray with me as we begin. Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful for its blessings, thankful that you've watched over us to this point, kept us safe, allowed us to gather again today in your name. So thankful for your word, for these stories that Jesus told, these parables that provide to us such good example and teaching. We pray that we might be able to learn and to make good application from them. We pray, Father, that you would help us to do that so that we might live a life that is more closely drawn to you every single day. We thank you for all that you have blessed us with. We do have several in this congregation, Father, that are struggling, and we ask for your prayers on their behalf, that you would continue to watch over them, that you would grant them the health that they desire according to your will. We would pray all things. Please accept our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't we glad that didn't happen during the prayer? Before I could move the microphone, that might have burst a few eardrums. All right, Matthew chapter 13. Here's one of those examples, at least contextually. It's starting a new thought, but in the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, the first thing that is recorded for us is that same day. So there's the parable that Jesus is going to talk. It says, that same day. Well, we're talking about the parable of the sower or the soils, depending on how you want to look at that, or you could even probably talk about the parable of the seed or however you wanted to address that. But he is going to teach them a parable. And so we're going to read through the parable itself. We'll come back and look at the explanation of that afterwards. But then we want to look at some of the things contextually that are happening. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, we've talked about, we're going to like this parable especially because of what? He's explained it afterwards. So that's going to help us a lot. But when you stop at this point, I mean, imagine, you know, they're not reading this like we are, where they can just kind of jump ahead. So Jesus is telling the story, and they're going to have time to interrupt him, to come to him, to talk to him after he tells this story. Because it says, then they came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So as you look at this particular parable, this is that section where the setting is. Jesus is going to give some explanation as to why he's even teaching in parables. He's going to help them to understand. We talked about some of that back when we looked at the introduction to the parables. But Jesus is going to respond to this question as to why is it? Why are you teaching? Because imagine you're one of the ones listening to the story. What might your thought process be? What did it mean? Certainly thinking, what did it mean? What does that mean? Great story, Jesus. What does it mean? Be easy to understand the story. Other things you might be thinking. Yeah, it is. I mean, so you get an illustration in your mind, and you understand what's going on because maybe you grew up in that kind of environment, and you see the in your mind the seeds growing up. You know, maybe you think, what kind of foolish farmer was this? What was he doing casting seed on the wayside to start with? I mean, don't you normally think of planting seed in a way that you think is the best soil? But that doesn't happen. And you remember what we said about parables? There are certain things we need to understand. One of them is that not everything is intended to be an exact parallel to where you can say, all right, I understand exactly why this was used and how this fits. And so a farmer you wouldn't think normally would be just casting the seed randomly like this, where it could land anywhere on any of these soils. But it was necessary to point out all the different soils when Jesus explains the parable. They certainly wanted to understand not only this parable. What did they want to understand? Yeah, why are you even teaching in this manner? Why don't you just tell people what you want? Well, it's interesting. One of the things we talk about at some of the marriage retreats, when we talk about the differences between male and female thinking, which is God created, so it's not knocking either. It's just saying that we're different. God made us. It's that He created the male and female. We don't think the same way. And one of the things that we talk about is there are a lot of times that men are frustrated because women deal in questions. Men would rather have them deal in statements. A woman may ask a question when actually what she wants to do is inform you of something. I'll give you an example of that. Since Judy's not here, I can do this. Because I've learned so well that you guys don't share any of this with her, and I'm so thankful. We could be driving, and this is a question that I will get, I have to tell you, it's a question I probably should get. But I get it in the form of a question. It would help me better if it was in the form of a statement. We'll be driving, she goes, is this the lane you want? Well, obviously it is because this is the one I'm in. But she's just trying to subtly say you're in the wrong lane. If she would say you're in the wrong lane, then I could decide if I wanted to move or not, but at least I'd understand. The questioning sometimes makes it hard. The methodology, sometimes you think, why wouldn't he just say to them, let me tell you something about the Word of God and the receiving of the Word of God, and just give them an explanation. But he says he didn't do that, and why? Because they want to know, why are you using this method, and why did he say he was using that method? He wanted them to think. How much are you going to give to this? How much are you going to put in to this? He answered, said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Who is the you and the them? In other words, is God saying they don't have a right to know? I'm intentionally hiding the word of God from some of the people. Is that what he's doing? All right, and so it's not that he's hiding it in the sense of that there is no ability for it to be revealed. What is their heart like? Isn't that where he's going to take them? What is it that they're doing? What effort are they putting into this? And so he says, for the one who has, he says, more will be given. He will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because, he says. This is why. Because, he says, that seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says. So he's not just saying, you know what? They're trying hard to see this. They just can't see it. That happens with some things, does it not? I can tell you again, when Judy was in college, I loved math. She did not love, let's just put it that way, to put it gently. She did not love math. And so we would sit down when she was trying to work through college algebra, and we'd go through certain problems, and we'd go through, and you'd get it all finally into a point where she could solve the formula. And I'd say, so you see that? She goes, I see that. So you'd go to the next word problem. She says, I don't have a clue. Don't know how to get it from where it is to, and it wasn't that she wasn't trying to put forth effort. It just wasn't clicking with her. And we understand there are things that work that way. Sometimes things click better with people than others. God's not saying, you know what, they don't have the ability. He said, this is just like Isaiah had said. And when you drop down into verse 15 in particular, he says, he said in verse 14, he says, you know, that they'll see but not perceive. Hear but not understand. He said, because their heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Why would they not want to understand? Isn't that what he makes it sound like? You know what? They don't really want to understand. They're not trying to understand. Why? Yeah, they're... And why would people not be seeking after him? Why would people not be seeking the truth? Why would people like the darkness, as Jesus said, more than the light? He says some of the people wanted darkness. They didn't want light. Why? It requires a change in us. It requires us to do differently than we did before. It's going to require me to give up some things. And there's a lot of cost that goes with discipleship. And Jesus says not everybody is as eager to find that out as others may be. So you've got a group of people who's hearing the stories, but he says they're not really interested. Not really interested in knowing. They don't want to put the... If they don't understand it immediately, then they just kind of gloss over and pass on. Yeah, Ken? Yeah, good point. That if you didn't hear that, I mean, Ken says they have expectations as to what they're going to hear or what they expect certain things to be like. Case in point with that in the New Testament times would be how many times was Jesus trying to get people to understand the nature of the kingdom? But it was going against the grain of what they thought it was going to be, and they had major challenges with that because we already have preconceived ideas. Glad that we've never suffered that problem ourselves, right? Never had a preconceived idea that caused us to miss the point of what was being said, either scripturally or other places. It becomes important to make sure that we're willing to dig in. And he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He says, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He's saying, look, you guys are thrilled that this truth is coming out, that the Messiah has come. You're accepting that. That's a good thing, and you're going to continue to grow because of that. Now, we said he started that out and said that same day. So the context of this parable, because he says that same day, and he tells this parable. So what happened on that same day? So if you back up into the previous chapter, look at some of the things that it says happened. Jesus had a discussion with them about the Lord of the Sabbath. Why? Two things happened that caused him to have a discussion about he was Lord of the Sabbath. You remember what those were? What was it that happened? I'm sorry, what? Yeah, he healed a man on the Sabbath. You remember that? He said, and he even asked him, he said, is it lawful? Is it lawful to heal a man? Is it lawful to do good? And he tells the man, stretch out your hand. And he heals a man. And they were thrilled. The religious leaders were thrilled with that, weren't they? He said, praise God. He's healed this man. We should all give God praise for that. No, they sought to kill him for the things he was doing. And what was the other thing he did on the Sabbath? The other thing he did that he said to prove that he was Lord of the Sabbath? Well, his disciples were eating grain. His disciples were eating grain. And he's saying, you're accusing them of eating grain. And that was when he said, you've missed the point as to what God's even looking for. He said, so you think God's intent was that they starve as opposed to eat grain? He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So he has that discussion. Well, when he heals, because they brought a demon-possessed man to him. And he's going to heal that man as well. And it tells us even before he healed that man, he was healing all manner of people. He was healing all kinds of people. Then they bring this demon-possessed man to him. Jesus heals him, and what'd they say? Well, no, they did accuse him of it being unlawful to heal on the Sabbath, but in this particular case, they're going to accuse him of something else. Y'all, you did this by the devil. If you didn't have the power of the devil, if you didn't have Beelzebub power, that's who you did this with. Can't you just see Jesus shaking his head? It's like, all right, guys, just back up a minute. Let me just ask you to examine your own logic. I mean, isn't that, because that's where he's going to take him, isn't it? He's going, you're not even thinking about it. You're just making an accusation. You're not even thinking, why would that not work? He says, because you can't have the devil casting out the devil. Who would that benefit? That's not going to work. He says, you can't have that house divided, and so he has to be with God. And so now they're going to say, now we fully believe. Now we fully understand. We're on your side, right? No, they said, let's have a sign. Show us something. Prove to us. Now, I don't know how often you think, these are the kind of things I think about as I'm musing over some of these passages, especially when they're running in just quick order like this. Because you see Jesus healing a man, and then you see the statement, or at least it's told to us, that he healed many when he went away. It says he went away by himself, and a large crowd came to him, and he's healing many. Then they bring a demon-possessed man to him, and he heals the demon-possessed man. And they're saying, if you could just show us something. Isn't that what they're doing? Isn't that what they're doing? Give us a sign. I'm telling you, it would have been difficult for me to have the conversations with the ones that Jesus had the conversations with. His level of long suffering with these people was pretty remarkable most of the time, was it not? I mean, he just dealt with them for a long period of time. You feel like he ought to just say, I give up. I give up. But he says, you're not going to get any sign except the sign of Jonah, which was what? 3 days in the belly of this great fish. And he says, and then Jonah came forth, and he says, and the Son of Man is going to do the same thing, going to be 3 days in the grave. You'll understand who I am when I come back out of the grave. You'll understand. So, I mean, all of this is transpiring, and then you have that discussion where they come, and because Jesus is still teaching. There's a whole crowd of people around him. Jesus is teaching, and they come to him and say what? Hey, your mom and your brothers, they're outside. And Jesus says what? Who is it? Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? These are my mother. This is my brothers. He's saying it's important to understand the message that he's teaching. Because he was going to teach. He's not teaching people to neglect their parents, is he? Well, absolutely not. But is he teaching us that there's a system of priorities? And the Lord has a physical mother, does he not? And yet, is he not also acknowledging that God has to come first, even for him, than his physical mother? But he takes care of her, and when he's hanging on the cross, he makes sure that she's taken care of. It's not neglecting her. It's just saying there's priorities. You have to understand. Now, remember, he's already in the parables, he's already taught them. He's already started teaching them things about, you've got this whole new system coming in, and all these things are going to be taught, and he's giving them all these teachings, and then he gets into this parable. So after he says all of these things, when you look at that previous chapter in chapter 12, and you see all the things that are happening, and all the things that are within this context, and the things that they're saying to him, and then Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Because that's where he is now. So, I mean, get in your mind the picture of all that has been said in the previous chapter, all that has been going on, and then Jesus is going to say, let me tell you a story. I'm going to talk to you a story about a farmer. Now, they may not have grasped that real quickly, and they most likely didn't, because he's going to give an explanation of it. But he lays out this story for them, and that's the parable. He's going to say, this sower went out and sowed seed. Who is that sower? When you look at the parable, who's the sower? He says, the sower went out and sowed seed. When you look at the explanation that comes after, who does he say the sower is? Or did he? He doesn't specify, does he? Doesn't specify. Now, in the next parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, he very specifically says who the sower is, doesn't he? In the wheat and the tares, who's the sower? Is him in the wheat and the tares. He says it is the Son of God. That's who's sowing the seed. And the wheat and tares, and there's some different metaphors in the wheat and tares than is used in the parable of the sower. There's a tendency sometimes, if we're not careful, and that's why I've got up there the sower or the soils question mark, because as you start thinking about the point, there's a danger, because this can be understood different ways. Can we be the sower? Absolutely, we can be the sower. And so if you're the sower and you're sowing the seed, what's the point of the parable? Just sow the seed. Because not everybody's going to respond the same way. So just sow the seed. But that becomes a different point, at least a different point for us, than if we're not the sower, but rather we are the soil. And if it's like the wheat and tares, if Jesus is the sower, I have to look at the parable from a different standpoint. And so I think it's critical that we understand either could apply, but I'm not sure in my mind, for me anyway, the parable is even more meaningful, because he's going to tell me in other places I need to just sow. He's going to tell me in other places I need to make sure that I'm getting the word out to people. But this one seems to be all the people that are hearing everything. He's saying, I'm not wanting you to look at what you're doing as far as getting the seed out. I want to talk to you about how you're receiving it. So he says, imagine you're the soil. Okay, so that becomes an issue. So the soil that was by the wayside, he says, represents what? Judy asked me after class last time, she was looking ahead on this lesson. She goes, did you intend to put this question in the book? Did you notice that first question that's associated with the sower? When's the last time you tuned out a speaker? And I was kind of glancing, making sure nobody was changing to today's date on there. But, you know, have you ever tuned out anybody? Wait, I'm seeing a bunch of nods yes and one nod no. I won't identify which person is nodding no, but I'm hoping they will confess their error there. We tune out people. We understand that. For whatever reason. Maybe we've got preconceived ideas. Somebody says something, and as soon as they say something, we're kind of done. Our mind's spinning and going different directions because we know they're going, even though they may not be, we're convinced they're going a certain direction, so we tune them out. Or maybe we tune them out because the whole tone with which they're speaking, we tune them out. Whether it is loud and obnoxious or boring or whatever else. So sometimes people can speak words that don't do anything, right? But this wayside soil, he helps us understand in the explanation that what happens. And how does that happen? Where's the parallel? How are you in danger, or who's in danger of being the wayside? Because when he explains that a little bit further into the lesson, he says what? Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown among the path or the wayside. So what happened? But before it ever did anything in their lives, how does that happen? How is it that the word of God could be heard by somebody and Satan snatch it away? Like the seed that was cast on the ground, the birds come down and get it before it could even take any kind of root at all. Ken? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and when does that normally happen with kids? Think about that. When does that normally happen with kids? What? All the time? Yes. Yeah, great point. People have an agenda. Those ideas are going to be very difficult to listen unless what you're doing is confirming my agenda is correct. Then I can amen you and be right there with you. All right, and so the people that have an agenda normally think that they've already solved the issue, and so kids do the same thing. If they think they have the answer, you ever have a child that just looks at you? Maybe they don't even say anything. They just may get at that stage of life, or maybe they look at you with disdain because they think, how clueless could you be? I'm 13 and you don't understand that yet. It's possible for them to have that idea. So on the other hand, David. Yeah, David. And so how are you going to solve that? How are they going to solve that? Maybe that's the way I should have asked that. There you go. I don't understand. Please help me understand. Please, I'm missing something. Please explain that to me. That's what he said they weren't doing, didn't he? He said they have ears, but they're not hearing. They just kind of slough it off. They're dull of hearing. Yeah, huh? And so think how many had hardened their hearts before. And so the soil has never been prepared properly. It's not going to receive the seed. Hope. Absolutely. It was the very purpose of the miracles, was to confirm that what they were saying was truth, so that you'll listen to me, and they needed that. And they're asking, but even though they were seeing miracles, some of them, the hearts are hardened. And so if God's word is not changing me, if it's not having an effect on me, what kind of soil am I? I'm the wayside. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always the wayside, but when his word doesn't change me, it's saying, you know what, it landed on soil that wasn't prepared. Am I preparing my heart for God? You know, if I'm thinking in terms of the soils are what's important to me, I understand. I'm to sow the seed everywhere. Some people are going to respond, some are not going to respond. That's an easy lesson to understand in all of this, but it has less personal application probably to me than God saying, I need you to understand what kind of soil you are. Because that's critical to everything else. And so that goes along with it. So secondly, he says, then there's rocky soil. And what's the rocky soil? What's the problem with rocky soil? He says, what happens? There's no firm root. But they heard it, didn't they? Did they respond to it? They got excited about it, didn't they? Isn't that what he says? He says these people even got excited about it. As for what was sown on rocky grounds, one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You know what? I love that. That is great. I'm so excited. And he says, so they responded in some fashion, but they didn't do what? What's that? No commitment. They didn't dig deep. They didn't keep staying inside of it, didn't they? Remember Jesus uses kind of words like, do we abide there? Do we live in his word? Or you know, do we prefer like the Cliff Notes version? You know, that just if you can just kind of hit the highlights for me, because there's some exciting things in there. Give me those highlights and I get kind of excited about that. But he says that there's no real root. Why does it require real root? Yeah, David? Oh, yeah, absolutely. And so he says to have an emotional response without digging to build that faith that's going to be strong. And why is that critically necessary? You can count on it. If you think your Christianity is going to survive just because you were excited when you became a Christian, and you don't need to get deeper and more faith and stronger in your faith than that. He said, I've got bad news for you. There's going to be a scorching sun sometimes. There's going to be some strong winds sometimes. There are going to be things that are upsetting in life, and you better be deep-rooted if you're going to survive those. Why is it critical to keep growing after you start a relationship? It's important to keep getting that sustenance in, to keep digging and getting more and more. That's why God uses terms like no different than the growth of a child. You can start off with the milk. But you've got to get deeper than that. You've got to get into the meat. The body's going to have more than just the milk to sustain it long term. And he says, but some are very shallow rooted. And he says, you're going to know they're shallow rooted how? What's going to happen to let you know they were shallow rooted? Well, and in this case, probably the lack of fruit that they produce. But yeah, the lack of fruit, because he's going to talk about fruit later. But what does he say happens to them here? They fall away. They give up. Something's going to crush them. Something's going to cause a great stress on their faith that they are not prepared for and not preparing themselves for, and they're going to give up on that. And he says they're going to wither, is the way he described it. He said it's going to get hot enough that they're just going to wither. They don't have a deep enough root system to get the water that they need. In Kansas City, our tomato plants, you almost couldn't, tomato plants in Kansas City, where we lived anyway, were about like growing rosemary here. You couldn't kill them. And so I'm not sure if rosemary just doesn't need any water, but it doesn't seem to matter what happens in our flower bed. If there's any rosemary there, it survives. Everything else could be doing poorly. The rosemary survives. Our tomatoes were that way in Kansas City because the soil was very loamy with clay underneath, and so it held water and soaked up in our tomato plants here when we were growing tomatoes. And you have to water them every day, it seems like. Why? Because they've only got this much soil, and then it's rock. And so the plant's going this way, but it doesn't take long to dry out. And what happens if they're not getting water? They're gonna dry up. I mean, you can go out there in a matter of 2 or 3 days and see leaves drying up on plants that you think, wow, they shouldn't be drying up that fast. He's saying they're going to have hardships. They're going to dry up. They're going to wither away. But then he says there's some that's sown among the thorns. He says, what happens there? Because they grow up. And they've even got some strength to them, don't they? And they're hanging on, and they're doing pretty well. But what happens? The thorns come in and choke them out. And he says, the thorns are what? Cares of the world, the pleasures of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, all the things that God talks about that will choke out your faith in God. He says, so who's in danger of being planted among the thorns? All of us are in danger. When he gets to the wheat and the tares, he's going to kind of describe a picture of what the world looks like when you think of the world being the field. But he says, as you've got this, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world and all those things come in, and what do? It's not that you don't have any root. They choke you out. How do they do that? I mean, they're very invasive. What did you say, Lynn? By filling your mind with those things. I mean, you talk about invasive. When Satan is attacking and saying, just think of this. Just think of this. This is better for you. You'll enjoy this more. Look how pleasurable this is. And we understand that's the nature. He says it's just going to come in and it's going to choke them out. And that's what he says. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, that's interesting because the plant doesn't necessarily die. It isn't a plant that you see that withers and turns away so you can identify it as one who has completely left God. But he says, what happens? It's not doing anything. That's what happens if you allow the weeds to continue to grow up and soak all the nutrient in your garden. When we talked about the parable of the barren fig tree, isn't that what Jesus was talking about? He says, you're going to have to take it up because it's taking up nutrient, but it's not producing any fruit. You ever seen a plant that should be producing something that's producing very little or none because something else is taking the nutrient, because it's being choked out? Yeah, I mean, if you've ever been anywhere, I don't know if it's even in this area or not, haven't asked anybody, but if you're anywhere south of the Mason-Dixon line, for sure, on the eastern side of the country, kudzu is one of your favorite plants, isn't it? It is incredible. It has taken over. It's killing trees. I mean, you think of a vine killing a tree because it just grows up and takes every bit of the nutrient, blocks all the sunshine and everything. It just makes it completely unfruitful. And he says, that's what happens with the thorns. And he says, but there's good soil. There's good soil. He said, in the good soil, that's that cultivated soil, that prepared soil, receives the word, and he says, and it produces. He says, as for the word that was sown on the good soil, hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and yields. And what do you know about the yield? What does he help you to understand that's a part of this? He says, good soil bears fruit, but what? There's different ranges of it. The goal is not for me to compare what fruit I'm producing versus what fruit you're producing. He's saying we could all be good soil, all be fertile, all be really working hard for the Lord, and what we're going to find out is what? Some produce 100-fold, some produce 60, some produce 30. He says God's not looking to produce exactly the same thing in everybody's life other than he's looking to produce fruit in everybody's life. And so he says, you need to understand that. So what he's trying to get us to understand is, am I as productive as I can be for the soil that I am? So as I think about what's the point of the whole parable, for me, the point of the parable is to ask myself, what kind of soil are you? What is his word doing for you in your life? I mean, isn't that what we should be asking ourselves? Because we can't always identify that in everybody else, can we? The wheat and the tares is even going to help us understand. Sometimes you don't really understand who's in the field and who's not. That's not even our job. Our job is to produce the fruit that we can produce. But he says, what kind of soil are you, Mark? I'm way better off if he calls me by the wrong name because then I don't have to answer. What kind of soil am I? That seems to be the most important, for me anyway, the most important part of that parable. All right, so he goes from there. Any questions or comments? I mean, I know that's a very familiar parable to us anyway, but I do think that it's important to ask ourselves that question. So for me, even though it says, hear then the parable of the sower, so I don't want to tell you it's not the parable of the sower, because Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. That's what he calls it, but the concept for me is making sure that I'm evaluating what kind of soil I am. Yeah, Rob? Yeah, oh, absolutely. Good point. You know, one of the points we make again, and I know I keep referring to a lot of the marriage seminars and stuff we do, but one of the things we say is, I mean, one part of the soil of my life is strictly with what kind of husband I am. And so how's that working? When he tells me what I'm supposed to be as a husband and as a father, that's an area of my life I need to evaluate. How well am I receiving that? How well am I adjusting my life in that respect or in any other area of life? Any other questions or comments on the parable of the sower? Yeah, Ken.
I still think it's important to remember that at the very end when the apostles came and said, or the disciples at the point said, you know, what does this mean? He told them.
Yeah.
So those, even though he said he was teaching in a form that it would hide from those who wouldn't, all they had to do was ask.
Yeah, great point. Great point. And we talked about, because his point was, it's hidden to those that don't want to hear. The ones that want to hear, ask. You got to help me understand that. Please give me that information. Help me understand what I'm supposed to be, and that's what we should be. Go ahead, Ken. Yeah, yeah, good point. Although then you get a teacher like I had one time says there are no stupid questions, only stupid people that ask questions. So hopefully that was just a teacher being funny in his mind. But yes, go ahead.
See you.
Oh, no question, which is helpful for us. Which is the nature of that word faith that's used in the Bible, the word pistis in the Greek, which carries the idea of trust. How much trust do we have? I always look back on, remember when Jesus said, throw the nets on the other side. That was absolutely, totally an issue of trust only. Because you can picture them, you know, because they even said what? Look, this is our job. They didn't say it quite that way. But, you know, we're fishermen. We have been fishing all night. But they said what? Because you have said so, we'll do it. That's trust. That's not understanding how it's going to work, but I understand who it's going to work through. And so they did. They continued to push on. John 6 says a bunch of disciples walked away from Jesus. But these disciples did not. They stuck with him. And that's what it takes. You have to keep asking those questions. But that's helpful to me, for me to understand. You know what? Even those closest to him had those same challenges that we face. They struggled the same way that we struggle. And because you get those ideas. You have ideas as to what things are going to be. All right, quickly, let me just hit this. Parable of the tares, wheat and the tares. The sower, we said, he specifically tells us this time who the sower is. He says, put another parable before them, saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared. And it's, now these are two kingdom parables in a row. He's going to tell a series of about eight kingdom parables in a row. He's going to just tell a bunch of kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. He's wanting them to get this understanding. And as I mentioned to the high school class, kingdom is more than, he's not saying the church is like, though those in the church would be like this. I think he's saying the kingdom of heaven, those that submit their lives to the rule of Christ, this is what it's going to be like. Those will acknowledge him as king. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And the plants came up and bore grain, and the weeds appeared also. The servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he says, an enemy has done this. And so the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then when you pick up a little bit farther down, after the crowds have left, it says in verse 36, and after he's told some other parables, but he says, the crowds left, went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field, of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now he ends both parables exactly the same way. Listen to what I'm saying. If you've got ears, listen to what I'm saying. He who has ears, let him hear. But he says that the Son of Man is the sower this time. And so let me just hit this real quickly, and then we'll end for tonight. The field, he says, this time is what? It's the whole world. So he's just talking about God's bringing the word into the whole world. But he says he's sowing the seeds. The seed is not the word this time. What's the seed? The good seeds are actually the people that obey, aren't they? He says, these are the sons of the kingdom. You got good seeds and you got bad seeds. And so now this time the seeds are the people. He's using different metaphors, but he's going to carry the same idea along with how are people receiving and how are they obedient to God. The tares, he says, those are all the people that are lawless. So he says, the world is one giant field and it has what in it? It's got good people and bad people in it. And he says, and God's not taking care of it right now. Why? Because the servant said, let us go yank the weeds up now. God says, let them grow. Let everybody grow together. There will come a time for the harvest. And so he seems to be helping them to understand what? The enemy has come in and sown seeds, but their harvest will come. It'll come at the end of the age. God will gather up the weeds first, but he's tolerant of the world's existence right now, similar to what he said to, through Peter. And why is he tolerant? Why is he letting everything grow? What did Peter say? What was it? Peter said because he's trying to give chance for repentance, isn't he? He's trying to give people a chance to come to him. And so he's allowing this all. He says, but don't let that fool you. Don't let it fool you that God has not sent his angels to reap yet, because he will, he says. There will come a harvest, and there will come a time when he does reap. And he says, and make no mistake about it, God will have no trouble separating the weeds from the wheat. And the angels will take all the weeds first, but they're not pulling up the weeds yet, because God is giving the wheat a chance to grow.